Good morning. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to be still and silent and come under your word. Its truth, we believe that it is relevant for believers over the centuries. We pray that through the Holy Spirit we might understand, and that your word will be written on our hearts, and that we might be empowered to be doers of your word. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1961, there was a Broadway musical. And in this musical, there was the popular song, "Love Makes the World Go Round." And that became a slogan. In 1967, John Lennon, the famous Beatle, made famous the song, "All You Need Is Love." And in popular thinking, people that we know, many people believe that the best way to live and interact with others, is to live by the rule of love. All you need is love. What is meant, of course, is the human rule of love, or what we know as the golden rule. The golden rule says, do unto others as we would have them do unto us. In other words, for many people, love is the ground by how they live. Always doing the loving thing in whatever situation one faces. But what does it mean to do the loving thing? For some, it might well mean that a parent might falsify details to help their son's career. In other words, because they love their son so much, they are willing to tell a lie. And for others, it might mean giving a loved one a lethal injection so that this loved one won't have to suffer the years of pain with little or no quality of life. Now, I agree that these are quite extreme examples, but I've used them to help us understand how some people choose to live by the principle, the rule of love. And for those who live by the human rule of love, for these people, there are no absolutes, no absolute laws or absolute principles in life. And in fact, one famous person stated, love itself is the ultimate law. However, as believers, as Christians, we learned about what a Christian is through the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. As believers, instead of living by the so-called law of love, we should let God's love rule in our lives. And when God's love truly rules in our lives, we not only love others, but we also do what is right and what is just. We will live according to God's law. We will live according to God's instruction. You see, when people talk about the rule of love, what they're really talking about is human love. And in reality, human love is basically self-centered. We love so that others will love us. But God's love, on the contrary, is self-giving. It's unconditional. God's love is sacrificial, and it always desires the best for others. The clearest demonstration of the love of God is the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus suffered and died because he loved us. He was willing to lay down his life that we who believe in him might live. And in our Bible passage this morning, an expert in God's law wanted to test Jesus. And he asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And we could see that Jesus immediately pointed this expert of the law to God's law, the law that God had given to Israel through Moses. And Jesus asked him, or in his answer asked him, "What is written in the law?" Jesus also asked him, "Have you read it?" In other words, do you understand God's law? And have you and are you applying it in your daily life? And as we look at the answer of the expert of the law, he gave a summary. And it's a summary we know was taught by many of the religious leaders at that time of Jesus. In other words, all the law of the Old Testament, all the law of Moses, was summarized into two laws or two commandments. The first was to love God, and the second was to love your neighbor. And we know the Apostle John talked about God's laws or God's commandments in the following way, in terms of we love God by keeping his commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And so Jesus got the man to verbalize the two love commandments. Let's note that they are commandments, because we are commanded to love God. We are commanded to love God with all our being, and we are also commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. If you have time, you can look at a parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. Jesus explains concerning these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now let's think for a moment about romantic love. That's what the world around us seems much more interested in. People seem so interested in romantic love to the extent they get their feeling of self-worth through the romantic love that they experience. And when people talk about romantic love, they use expressions such as falling in love. You fall in love, it sort of just happens. Indeed, a person can fall in love without actually being conscious that they are falling into love. However, we can never fall into love with God. We can never love God unconsciously. On the contrary, as we've just seen, we are commanded to love God. Therefore, loving God involves the conscious will. Furthermore, we are commanded to love God as Lord or Master of our lives. It says, with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. This is verse 27. But if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that this is actually a quotation from a famous verse in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 5. Now let's pause for a moment to note what loving God means. It means loving God in our hearts, in our attitudes, our priorities, our decisions, and our choices in life. It also means showing we love God in our actions and by what we say and do. Now, if you've understood that, you'll realize that no one could easily desire to love God to that extent and in that way unless he or she was fully convinced this is the best way to live. Now, the second commandment is a commandment to love your neighbour as yourself. As we've been following this sermon series in Luke's Gospel, we've seen that in previous weeks, Jesus teaches us not only to love those who do not love us, but also to love our enemies. And that can only be done with a conscious act of the will and of the heart. Now, just be honest for a moment. Do we really love God with our will and our heart? Or do we only choose to love God when God does things in our lives that we won't? Do we really love our neighbor with our will and our heart? Or do we only choose to love them when they first show love to us? The two commandments hang together because we show we love God by loving our neighbour. This brings us to our second point, showing we love God by loving our neighbour. You see, the basic problem with this man who came to Jesus, this expert in the law, was that his will and his heart was not involved. And I believe he wanted to justify himself when he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He thought that however Jesus answered the question, he could say immediately, I've done it all. But when Jesus led him to consider the two commandments, Jesus challenged him, do this and you will live. Now, clearly seeking to justify himself, the expert in the law asked, well, and who was my neighbour? In other words, it shows that he was selective in whom he showed love to. He didn't love every neighbour he had. He didn't love every neighbour he came into contact with. Let's, for a moment, look at the flow of the passage. The expert in the law asked what most people would naturally and perhaps even instinctively ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And when you think about it, this is at the heart of all human religions. What men and women do to inherit salvation or eternal life. That is, we merit it, people believe, through what we do. Of course, it seems to make sense to the way that most men and women think. But the heart of the gospel message is not what we do, but what has been done by Jesus. Through the death of Jesus on the cross in our place, and through his resurrection, Jesus has done everything for our salvation. And if you and I, as believers, as Christians, truly understand God's love for us individually, and we individually believe in Jesus, personally believe in Jesus, then God's love will begin to rule in our lives. And it's only as God's love begins to rule in our lives and in our hearts that we begin to love God and we begin to love our neighbour. Now, for Jesus to point out the inability to love others as God has commanded us, and unless God's love first lives in us, in our rules in our lives, Jesus told a parable to this expert in the law. And it's a very famous parable, and it's known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you look at the parables of Jesus in the gospel accounts, some of the parables were not understood by the people, not even by the disciples of Jesus. He had to explain the meaning of the parables to them privately. But they were understood by a few, those who had spiritual insight. And for these few, those parables gave them light spiritually. But there were other parables of Jesus where there was a very clear message and everyone got the message. The parable did not need to be explained. Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan is an example of this second class of parable. And it has a structure that's familiar to these parables. There are three characters and the emphasis in the parable is on the last character, the last of a series of three. Well, many of us know this parable, and you know that the first character to come upon the man left half dead was a priest. And it was a steep downward road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And Jericho was in the Jordan Valley. But we're told in verse 31, when this priest saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, let me try to explain that priests at the time of Jesus had an important task. They offered sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. They prayed to God on behalf of the people. And they also prayed to God for the people. And if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, books of Leviticus and Numbers, there are detailed instructions given for how they were to prepare themselves for their priestly duties. Now, in particular, because God is holy, they had to be ritually clean. And indeed, the Old Testament gives warnings about what might make a person ritually unclean. There's a whole list of things that would make a person unclean. And one of these warnings was being in contact with a dead body or a dead animal. So just try to imagine the scene. The priest was making his way down from Jerusalem, down from the temple there, and he saw the man lying. Should he stop and give help? And he thought maybe in Jericho there were people waiting for him for some other ministry. Think about it for a minute. How could he check that the man was still alive without actually touching him? And if the man were indeed dead, he would become ritually unclean. If he were ritually unclean, he wouldn't be able to carry out his priestly duties. So he continued on his journey on the other side of the road. Now, the second character in the parable who also came upon this man half dead on the road, was a Levite. Similar to a priest, the Levite also served in the temple. And just like the priest, he had to be ritually clean to carry out his duties as well. And he too was journeying down from Jerusalem to Jericho. But also like the priest, he continued his journey on the other side of the road. He dare not touch the man. Now the expert of the law was following this parable, and he was expecting that when Jesus would come to the punchline of the parable, the third man and the main character would be a righteous Jew in good standing in the community, and he would do the right thing, and this righteous Jew, the actions of this righteous Jew, would show up the deficiencies of the recognized religious leaders. And we know that in the parable, the third person was a Samaritan. So imagine the surprise of this expert in the law when Jesus introduced the third character in the parable as a Samaritan, because Samaritans were hated by the Jews. But this was not just any ordinary Samaritan. He appeared to be a successful businessman. Not just a Samaritan, but a successful businessman. He owned a donkey, and he had supplies in the donkey. The donkey must have been laden with supplies. He had oil and wine. He had money, because at the end of the parable, he gave money, and according to calculation, maybe for several weeks, board and lodging. Board and lodging means accommodation and food. He was able to do that in a nearby inn. And it appears he had knowledge of the then state of art first aid. Today we really thank St. John Ambulance for the work they do. But 2,000 years ago, the cutting edge state of art first aid was pouring medicinal oil and wine as an antiseptic, and he bound the wounds. So not only was this a Samaritan, he was a successful Samaritan, he was a knowledgeable Samaritan, but a Samaritan who went into action. And of course, the Samaritan who looked at the man lying in the road knew that the man half dead was a Jew and not a Samaritan, but he did not hesitate to help him. He didn't consider the risks or the inconvenience. He went straight away to help him. And we see in the parable, he was even prepared to stay one night with him in the inn to make sure, to ensure that this man was making steady recovery from his wounds. By all accounts, that's really loving your neighbour. And so Jesus asks the expert in the law at the end of the parable, which of the three characters in the parable do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? That's verse 36. Of course, the answer was obvious. And let me introduce to you an Australian expression. Blind Freddy could have told you. It's the third person. It's the Samaritan. But the expert in the law would not even verbalise the word Samaritan. All he could say was, the one who had mercy on him. You see, Jesus' point was clear. It had hit the expert in the law. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Can you see what Jesus is doing here? He's pointing out that the standards of those who choose to be in the kingdom of God are far higher than the standards of the kingdom of the world. And he was challenging the expert of the law, and therefore he's challenging us to consider, to whom are we neighbour? Because the expert asked the question, who is my neighbour? Jesus turned it around and said, got him to consider, to whom are we neighbour? Of course, the answer is, whomever God brings into our lives. And if you and I are honest, none of us can love such neighbours by ourselves. However, if God's love truly rules in our lives, then we can begin to love our neighbours. Not only begin to love our neighbours, we ourselves will become neighbours to those that we meet in our daily lives. I've already referred to the Apostle John, and I believe the Apostle John clearly understood the significance of this passage of Scripture and also its application. John said, it's 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So can you see that there is here a challenge for all of us? Do we really love those around us? To whom are we neighbour? Does our love for God and God's love for us spur us on to love those around us? Well, here at Asheville Presbyterian Church, we actually have a committee that helps us to show God's love in practical ways to those around us. And this coming Saturday at our big day out, our church retreat, and if you haven't signed up, please do so today, at the retreat, how we are showing God's love to those around us is one area of church life that we will be seeking to grow and develop. You see, when others see that God's love rules in our lives, and this experienced by us loving those around us, they will be drawn into knowing the God of love. But I need to ask you a personal question. Do you know God's love in your life? And if your answer is yes, let me encourage you to grow in this love. Let God's love truly rule in your life more and more. However, if you are yet to know God's love personally in your life, then let me encourage you to seek to know God's love and to look at it as it's explained in the Gospel accounts. And you'll find a very good account, especially in the Gospel of John. And we can see from a passage today, Jesus talks about the command to love, but love is linked with doing. And this is our third and final point, loving and doing. Because we've seen that loving God means loving our neighbour. It involves the will, it involves the heart, and because of this, true love will always show itself in action. You see, if God's love rules in our lives, we will put God first in everything, even though to do so may well hurt us or disadvantage us and may be painful in daily life. It's not easy to put God first. It means that we want to please God with our time, with our job, our study, our money or possessions, our family, our... It's not easy. But if God's love rules in our lives, we will willingly choose to do this. Now, the second part of today's passage compares and contrasts the attitudes of two sisters. Their names are Mary and Martha. And we see that Mary, for her part, prioritised her love for Jesus. And so what did she want to do? She wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus to listen to his teaching. But her sister Martha, she also loved Jesus. But as well as loving Jesus, she wanted to be noticed. Sounds a bit like all of us, doesn't it? She wanted to be noticed. She wanted her contribution to be affirmed and acknowledged. And we're told in verse 40 that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she complained to Jesus that her sister Mary wasn't really helping her with the preparations. Now, in our present culture, instead of serving a visitor with, say, tea and biscuits, something relatively simple but sufficient, Mary was probably wanting to serve Jesus espresso coffee with freshly roasted coffee beans and freshly grinded coffee beans, roasted yourself, grinding yourself, and refreshingly baked muffins and macaroons. Let's consider for a moment what Jesus said. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. That's verses 41, 42. Let's note that Jesus used the word better. There were choices. Mary chose what is better. Now, what Jesus meant here, or the application that we can draw from this, is that if we truly love Jesus, this will be shown in the priorities in our lives. Jesus was not going to be always with his people, and while there was opportunity, Mary chose to maximize the time sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. She wanted to learn from him. Now, Martha wanted to do this as well, but she was distracted by other things. You see, if God's love truly rules in our lives, then this will be reflected in the choices we make in our lives. It will be reflected in the priorities we set for our lives. We'll make a conscious choice to put God first. But this will only become a reality when God's love actually rules in our lives. I hope you've enjoyed this sermon series on Luke's Gospel, but I hope you've been challenged by this series, because each time we've seen God's love described for us, and we've seen the way that Jesus loves others. Because the crunch is, if you and I want to be disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, we must love God and show love for others in the way that he loves others. Now, we saw earlier on that the commandment about loving God with all our being actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And in some ways, the whole message of the book of Deuteronomy might be summarized as choose life. That is, choose life by living according to God's word, but above all, by loving God. That's the right choice to make. And I believe this is behind what Jesus said to the expert in the law at the end of the parable. Do this and you will live. Why Jesus said, go and do likewise. Because true love for God, always shows itself in action. Well, by way of conclusion, we believe that God is a God of love. He's the source of true love. And he's shown his love for us. He calls us to love him and to follow his son, Jesus Christ. But if we want to follow Jesus, if we choose to follow Jesus, then God's love must rule in our lives. And when God's love rules in our lives, we will begin to love others as Jesus loved others. And may our church here at Ashfield be known as a church where God's love rules in the lives of its members. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, the teaching of the Lord Jesus highlights our inability, and therefore, once again, we pray that you will transform our lives through the working of the Holy Spirit. We want your love to rule in our lives for your glory. Amen.